You had bacon too? I needed a drink of water, and I looked up, and someone else was taking a drink of water. Amen? And praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And many countries around the world, around the globe, they have a day on their calendar, such as we're celebrating today, a day to honor mothers. Now, not every country celebrates it on the same day. Various countries have various days that they have. Of course, in the United States of America, the second Sunday of each May is set aside on our calendar to celebrate mothers. And Woodrow Wilson said this in 1914 when he made his proclamation concerning the holiday. He said, "This holiday offers a chance to publicly express our love and reverence for the mothers of our country." And I agree with his sentiments and that which he shared in that proclamation. And I am thankful that we have such a day on our calendar. I mentioned already, of course, that I'm thankful for the opportunity to have my mom here, and they've been traveling. They'll be traveling again this afternoon, but they made it back safely last night, and they're able to be here today, and so we're thankful for that, and then Holly's mom being able to be here as well, and we're thankful for the blessing, the uniqueness of that for today. As we study the Word of God, we find there are many references throughout the Scriptures that deal with and teach us the importance of motherhood. In fact, we find there are many examples that God gives us through His Word of those that faithfully fulfilled the role of being a mom. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I really want to focus our attention on the impact and influence not only of a mother, but also of a grandmother in our text of Scripture, and that impact and influence that they had on a faithful servant of the Lord. I'm thankful for Timothy, and Timothy has a great testimony as you study the Word of God and you understand the role that Timothy played and how Paul would often refer to him as his own son in the faith, and he would speak of Timothy of being a man that had a good testimony, a man that was honorable, a man that he could trust to send to churches to be able to encourage them and equip them and bring back reports. And Paul had great confidence in this man, Timothy. And of course, God would use Paul to write these two epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, these letters back to Timothy. They're part of the canon of Scripture. And it's interesting here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, when Paul says this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded than in thee also." As we look at this verse of Scripture, it's very interesting because we see not only Timothy being addressed, but we see that as Paul is speaking to Timothy, he's speaking not only about or to Timothy, but he's speaking about his mother and his grandmother. It's very interesting from a spiritual sense. We understand the importance of what Paul lays out in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2, perhaps on the same page of your Bible as where we are here in 2 Timothy 1, 5. And it's in that verse of Scripture that we understand the spiritual impact that every child of God, every believer is to have. And Paul says this to Timothy in that verse of Scripture, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And we see that model for discipleship that is laid out in 2 Timothy 2 in verse number 2. But really we find that in the home is the greatest place for us to implement that model that is spoken of in 2 Timothy 2 in verse number 2. And I want to rejoice with you this morning that Timothy had a home where this principle was practiced, was implemented. And we've titled the message this morning, Generational Faith. Generational faith. You know, the reality is that there are many people today that are desiring to pass down a whole host of things to their children and to their grandchildren. There are people that are working, that are seeking to, here's what the impression, this is the legacy, this is the impact that I want to have upon my children and upon my children's children. And we think about the sphere of influence. And the reality this morning is that as a child of God, we ought to have a desire that we would have generational faith. Amen? That the reality that we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we've desired to walk with God, and as John would say, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And that we would have that desire, that we'd have that focus, that not only do I want to walk with God, but I want to see my children walk with God, and I want to see their children walk with God. And you say, I don't have children. Well, the reality is that if you have no children this morning, the message is still for you, because we have a responsibility to impact someone with the truth of the gospel. And we have the responsibility of modeling and mentoring. And what a great responsibility that is. We find in our text of Scripture this morning this truth of generational faith. I want you to consider with me, if you're taking notes this morning, notice first how their faith is described. It's interesting as we find again that Paul, says, I call to remembrance. And so Paul, if you were to go back to Acts chapter number 16, you would read about Paul's introduction to the family, and you would read about Timothy and his upbringing and so on and so forth, and you would read of his mother, and you would read that she was a Jew and she believed. And what joy it is to have a mother that believes the truth of the gospel. And we find that as Paul is speaking to Timothy, he says, I call to remembrance, but notice how he describes the faith. He doesn't just say, the faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. No, he says this, the unfeigned faith. Every word of God is pure. Every word is important. There's no fillers. And as we look at this word unfeigned faith, and we notice how Paul is describing the faith, that he says, first was in thy grandmother Lois. And then he says that it was in your mother also Eunice, but it's in you, Timothy. In this faith that I am calling to remembrance, this is unfeigned faith. This faith that Paul is speaking of is faith that is without dissimulation. It is faith that is without hypocrisy. It is faith that is not a counterfeit. So how would we describe this faith? We would say that the faith that Paul is calling to mind, that he's calling to remembrance, the faith that he is speaking of when he's writing to Timothy here, is a faith that was real. It was a faith that was sincere. It was a faith that was modeled, that was seen, that Paul is able to describe it in this manner, that it was genuine. Now think about that. The importance of our faith and how our faith would be described, not only how we would describe our faith, but perhaps we could ask this morning, how would our children describe our faith? How would those observing us describe our faith? But oh, most importantly, how would God describe my faith? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We read that in just a couple of chapters in this very book of the Bible. And we find that as Paul is writing, it's not Paul that's just offering these accolades to this family. It's not Paul that's trying to just puff them up. No, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that God Almighty describes their faith as being unfeigned faith. I'm mindful of the series that we've had now for several months in our family Sunday school class over in the fellowship hall, looking at the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you study the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, we have spoken many times about the impact on our faith and the way that God wants us to believe that He's able to do all things, that with Thee there's nothing that's impossible. We find that as we've studied the miracles, that as we've come across some portions of Scripture, we've heard the Lord Jesus Christ describe the faith of those that are within the account as being great faith. And other times we've read little faith. On one particular occasion, he says, "How is it that you have no faith?" And here, as we consider the faith that is being described to us as Paul is calling this to remembrance and he's speaking to Timothy, no doubt encouraging Timothy. He says, listen, I know that this faith, it's real, it's genuine, it's sincere. This morning, I think about the importance of what Timothy saw modeled in his presence. I think of the importance of our children. I think of the importance of a generation coming behind us that would see that we have unfeigned faith. That our faith is genuine, that it's sincere, that there's no hypocrisy, there's no counterfeit, that we're not telling somebody else in the time of their trouble, in the time of their struggle, oh, trust God, but then when the storm comes in our lives, we just fall apart. No, our faith is real. My God is able. My God is real. And our children and a future generation, they need to see that we have unfeigned faith. We're being watched. We've often said over the years that a mother's job is really never over. And some of you that have young children say, amen and amen. Some of you that have older children say, amen and amen. But the reality is the mother's job is never over. You know, there's never a time really when we're not being observed, not being watched. You remember the account of Moses when he first was going to leave the palace, and he saw that Egyptian doing something wrong. And the Bible tells us this. He looked this way, and he looked that way, and he thought no one was looking around, and then he took matters in his own hands. Right? You remember the text? Sometimes we think no one's watching. But what happened when Moses then went to the two brethren that were arguing and disputing, and he tries to be the intermediator, to provide mediation between them? What does he do? They say, oh, are you going to kill us like you killed that guy yesterday? We're always being observed. We're always being watched. The reality is that as we're being watched, as our lives are being observed, I trust that our faith would be described as being unfeigned faith. The real deal. The real thing. It's not just a talk. Someone said this, talk is cheap. In a certain way it is, isn't it? Our walk, that people see our faith, it is described to us in this text of Scripture as being unfeigned faith. First, in thy grandmother Lois, but also in your mother Eunice, and in thee also, Timothy, this generational faith. What a blessing. Not only do we see how this faith is described, but I want you to consider with me how the faith is delivered. How the faith is delivered. No doubt, as we would think about the description of the faith of the mom and grandmother of Timothy, no doubt their faith was lived out daily. You know, the reality is that the just shall live by faith. That's what the Word of God tells us. And we think about living by faith, and we think about the truth of our faith. We can say that we have faith, but how does somebody see our faith? It's through our actions. It's through our behavior. It's through living out our faith. And we take those steps of faith and we live out daily our faith. And in addition to not only living out our faith and being an example to those who are watching us, I believe that there's some very purpose things that we can do in order to ensure that the faith is delivered, that it's delivered. You're familiar with the text of Scripture. You don't need to turn there, but in the single chapter book of Jude, in verse number 3, Jude says this. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." And then he says this, "which was once delivered unto the saints." And so we think about this faith and we understand how the faith was described as being unfeigned faith. But when we think about this generational faith and we consider the grandmother and the mother and now Timothy as the one being spoken to, I say this morning the faith is delivered. It's not only described to us and defined to us as being unfeigned faith, but it's delivered. And how is it that I can deliver this faith to a future generation? How is it that I can deliver my faith to my children? Just a few simple thoughts this morning. Number one, I would say this. We need to be intentional. Be intentional. In other words, could I say it this way? Develop a plan. Someone said this, if you have no plan, then you plan to fail. There's some truth to that. And as we consider the importance, I believe this morning, that as we desire to be intentional, that as we develop a plan, then as we seek to stick to that plan, that we could see how that we can deliver a faith, our faith, an unfeigned faith to a future generation. I think of this when we're talking about being intentional and developing a plan. We live in a time in which busyness is something that describes many of our schedules. Is it not? Busyness is an obstacle for every one of us. But can I tell you this morning that busyness is an obstacle that must be overcome? Busyness cannot prevent us from investing in what is most important in the lives of those that are observing us. And sometimes we just get so busy in life. And that busyness is an obstacle. Listen, I believe with all my heart that the enemy wants to make us busy. He wants to keep us busy, distract it with all sorts of maybe even good things and keeping us from the best thing. I understand that we have many responsibilities and we have many things that have to be fulfilled in our lives, but the reality is that God has entrusted to us a responsibility to a future generation. If you have children this morning, if God has blessed you with children, you have a very important role and responsibility on delivering an unfeigned faith to your children. I want you to think about this as I've spoken about being intentional in developing a plan. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3, if you will. And I want you to notice the truth of verse number 15. In light of what we've seen in verse number 5 of chapter number 1, when Paul says to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," but he says this, "which first, it dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And we come to the third chapter and we read in verse number 15 that the Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I think about the truth of this verse of Scripture, the importance of the children learning the Word of God in the home, and what a great responsibility that is ours to diligently teach our children to be intentional, to develop a plan, to desire to deliver our faith to our descendants, to those that are observing us. And we think about the truth of this passage of Scripture. The Bible says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. But I want you to understand this morning that knowing the Holy Scriptures isn't just about having some body of knowledge. It's not just about being able to rehearse some number of facts and being able to say, here are the tribes of Israel, and here are the kings of Israel, and here are the kings of Judah, and here are the books of the Bible, and here's the... and it's just a bunch of knowledge. No, the truth of the Scripture in the very next verse, it says that God's Word, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it says this, and is profitable. And I want you to notice that in verse number 15, the greatest, the most significant profit that we have as we look to the Word of God is that it says this, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Wow. I am so thankful that this Bible that we hold in our hands contains within the pages thereof the truth of the gospel. William Scroggie described the Bible this way, it is the unfolding drama of redemption. And I love that description of the Bible. And as you look at the truth of redemption throughout the Scriptures and you understand the plan of redemption as it's set forth in Ephesians chapter number 1, that before the very foundation of the world, God Almighty knew that man was going to sin. He knew that sin was going to enter through the trespass of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. He knew that, and He developed a plan. Genesis or Ephesians chapter number 1 is not describing for us or discussing to us the who of salvation. Ephesians chapter number 1 is revealing to us the how of salvation, that God determined before the foundation of the world that the only way for mankind to be saved, to be redeemed, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and glorious resurrection on the that is the gospel. And as we understand his substitutionary atonement, his glorious resurrection, we can rest in having the knowledge that through the scriptures, they are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What glorious message the Bible contains. Paul said this. He said, it's a truth. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world for what purpose? To save sinners. And then he says, of whom I am chief. This morning, there is a universal condition amongst mankind, and that universal condition is one of sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person other than the Lord Jesus Christ that's ever walked upon this face of the earth that's been without sin. And with that universal condition that mankind has sinned, they have offended a holy God, they have broken His law, and the consequence is death. But as we sang this morning about our Savior's love, oh, how marvelous. Amen? It's amazing love. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter would stand with great boldness as he was questioned by the religious leaders in Acts chapter number 4, and they were questioning about the miracle of Acts chapter number 3, and they were saying that it was perhaps in his own power. And he said, listen, let it be known that this is not in my power, that this man has been made whole. It's through the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he says this, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This morning, when we think about delivering this faith that we're speaking of this morning, this generational faith, can I tell you this morning the greatest impact that we could have on this next generation, on those that are observing us, is that they would understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. We have God's Word. We have the authority. And mankind needs to be redeemed. And here Paul says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That phrase when he says, through faith, many today have this misunderstanding. Some very sincere, believing that they can do good things to get to heaven. And if I could just be good enough, if I could just do enough good things, if at the end of it all, if there's a giant scale and there's more on this side than on that side, then I'll be okay. That's just not what the Bible teaches. It's through faith. In fact, in Ephesians 2, in verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By the way, I've often thought how difficult of a life it would be to live daily wondering from moment to moment if I've done enough good to get to heaven. And at some level, I become the standard or the authority for determining whether I've done enough good. And then if I do something really bad, how many good things does it cancel out? It's a really challenging way to live. And I'm thankful that God says, it's not of works, it's a gift. And I paid for this gift with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Man, what a gift. And Paul says to Timothy, that's what you learn. You learn the scriptures, and the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. We pray for the children in our church, that they'd be saved. I pray for the children of our church that they'd be saved at a young age so that they would have a life of service to the Master. D.L. Moody was asked one day after a meeting if anyone trusted Christ as their Savior on that particular day in that meeting, and he said 2.5 And they said, oh, two adults and one child. He said, no, two children and one adult. He said, because the children have their whole life to live for Jesus. I like that perspective. And here this morning, we have some children in our church that have been saved. We have some children in our church that haven't been saved, and we need to pray for their salvation. And we know that as we teach them the Word of God, listen, it's not so they can just stand up and tell us about Noah and Moses and tell us about Jonah and David and Goliath and all of these stories. No, the Scriptures, the Word of God is given to us, yes, to provide us with historical account and so on and so forth, but the most important profit that we have from the Word of God is that it's through the pages of this book that we learn the truth of salvation. And what a joy. What a joy. I said, number one, be intentional. Number two, could I say this? How am I going to deliver my faith to a future generation? Not only to be intentional to develop a plan, but I would say this, be consistent. You know, consistency is a challenge. It really is. Because there are some days that we just feel like it'd be nice if I could have off. You ever feel that way? Man, it'd just be nice to be off today. Consistency. It's key. You know, I've learned in my own life, Holly and I have learned as parents, the key of consistency. I can't tell you that I've mastered it, but I've learned the importance of it. It's not just something that I've learned through experience, it's something that we learn through the Scriptures. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. And I want you to see what is said as God is preparing His people to enter into the land of promise, and He's giving in the book of Deuteronomy these pieces of instruction in order for His people to be prepared. He's using Moses. Of course, Moses would not be permitted to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. It would be Joshua who would have that responsibility. But it's Moses that is used here in the book of Deuteronomy to provide the nation with all of the instruction and really rehearsing the law and all that is necessary for the people to hear and to know. And I want you to see what he says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 6. Notice he says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them," notice that next word, "diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them," when? "When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Not only should you share these things, teach these things to your children when you're sitting, and when you're walking, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, but then he says this in verse 8, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." I like Scripture verses being in the house. I like Scripture verses being visible. Why? Because we're reminded of the importance of Scripture, the words of God, the importance of teaching our children. And the reality is that there may be some time that in our developing our plan and being intentional that we have sit-down instruction, but then as we live our lives that we are living out the Scriptures. In this text of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, it's very interesting because the reality is that the responsibility to teach them diligently is given in verse number 7 as we've read already, but the reality is that the responsibility first was to them to personally obey and do what the Scriptures taught. And after you have obeyed and you've implemented the truth of God's Word in your own life, then you teach it diligently unto thy child, unto thy children. Not only teaching in instructional form, going through some devotional book or whatever it may be, but also teaching through our lives. As we're observed, people should see us living out biblical truth. Amen? They should see in our lives that we're living out our faith. That it's not compartmentalized, it's not some kind of secular and sacred that we've made these compartments in our lives. No, I belong to Jesus and I am His and He is mine and this is my faith and I'm going to live my faith. What a joy, what a blessing, and we're to be consistent. Let me say this as we would consider how the faith is delivered. Let me say this, guard against evil influences. We need to be willing to fight for the next generation. Seriously. We need to guard against the evil influences. You need to have a desire to fight for your kids, to fight for those within our church. You say, I don't have any children at home. Yeah, but there's some kids in our church that are watching you. And they need to see in you that your faith is real. They need to see in Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so that they have faith. They believe God. It's real to them. And we guard against these evil influences. You understand that the world is coming after your kids. The world is coming after the next generation. Can I tell you, with each passing day, it's becoming clearer and clearer that that is their plan. What has been for a period of time, generations in fact, disguised and covered up, is really just being put straight in our face as to what the plan is for them to take the next generation. We need to understand that the next generation is worth fighting for. Do you believe that this morning? The next generation is worth fighting for. The generational faith, we understand the faith that was once delivered, but here's what Jude said, that you would earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And we know as we study church history, as we study the history of how the gospel got to us, that there were some people that have gone before us that were that understood the next generation was worth fighting for. There are many that we can study through church history that laid down their lives so that we might have the truth of the gospel. They sacrificed greatly so that a future generation would have a Bible. We have this responsibility to guard against evil influences. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33. I actually preached a message just from this verse of Scripture a few months ago when we did on a Wednesday night series, Be Not Deceived. I did that for several weeks, a series. And I actually titled the message, if you'd want to listen to it, I believe it's on our website. I titled the message from 1 Corinthians 15, 33, Spiritual Distancing. We heard so many times in the last 2 years this thing of social distancing, right? I need to social distance from you because I don't want to get this virus, right? We heard that over and over and over. And as I heard that so many times, the Lord impressed upon my heart the reality as Bible-believing disciples of Jesus Christ that we need to have spiritual distancing. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen? He says, as you study the Old Testament, that there's to be a difference. We see in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33, notice what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, be not deceived. Now, if a verse of Scripture starts with those words, we ought to pay close attention. Don't you agree? Because the reality is a verse of Scripture starts with those words. It's like, okay, so this could be something I could easily be deceived by. Right? Remember in Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. How many people have lived their lives thinking, being deceived by that thought that I can sow all sorts of wild, ungodly seed and I'm not going to reap that kind of an harvest? Countless people. A theologian of yesteryear, in fact, a preacher of yesteryear, a couple of hundred years ago actually. He's preaching to the people then, and he says, you guys are out sowing bad seed 6 days a week, and you come to church on Sunday and pray for crop failure. That was 200 years ago that he said that. What about today? But God said, be not deceived. Here we read those words, be not deceived. Man, my antenna goes up. We always should have that approach as we go to the Word of God, that I ought to be fully engaged and I ought to be ready to receive something from the Word of God. But when he says, be not deceived, it's kind of like that beware sign, right? That caution. We spoke on Thursday night in our men's meeting about warnings and learning to appreciate warnings. Listen, when I go out door knocking and I see a sign that says, beware of dog, I'm taking note, man, because I don't want to be bit. And I don't want to hurt their dog. You understand what I'm saying? And so when I see a sign that says, beware of dog, I'm very cautious. And we see here that he says, be not deceived. Look what he says. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I can go there. I can do this. I can watch that. I can read this. I can listen to that. And it's not going to affect me. Be not deceived. We think about delivering our faith to a future generation. We need to guard against the evil influences. I think about the evil influences of TV. You know that in some of the shows that they're playing for these young kids today, I'm talking about toddler age kids. They're sending messages through those movies, through those videos, through those series. You'd be surprised as to how they're undermining what you're trying to teach your children. And they're being exposed to these evil influences, and they're beginning to walk away thinking these things are normal, that these things are acceptable, that these things are appropriate. And then all of a sudden, because they've been watching these series of cartoons and these shows, and they're being exposed to all of this thing, and then we try to teach them the Bible, and they're like, what are you talking about? TV, we need to be careful. School, friends, music, magazines, books. I mean, we could just go on and on and on and think about those evil influences. Listen, we understand this evening that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And our enemy wants to devour, to destroy us, but we understand this morning that the enemy wants to devour and destroy a future generation. He wants to destroy your kids. I don't think there's one amongst us that if someone came to you and said, there's this person, here's who they are, and they identify the individual, and they say to you that that individual wants to destroy the people that are closest to you, physically, that there are some things you would do. There's some action you would take. There's some preparation that you would go through, right? Because you know of a real threat, and you say, no, no, no. That's my spouse, that's my child, that's my parent, that's my... The enemy wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy your kids. The generation in our church, you say, I don't have any kids at home anymore, Pastor. We got kids in our church. They just sang right here. Got kids down in the nursery right now this morning. Kids that are sitting here. Not only does Satan want to destroy me, but he wants to destroy these kids. And we need to guard against those evil influences. And we need to be careful to understand that the Word of God says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I remember Palmer Shawn said this several years ago. We had a family conference. And he said that when he was raising their only daughter, Jennifer, I believe is her name, that he was criticized because he wanted to take part in picking her friends. And he was criticized for that. And he said, listen, I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. And I'm going to know who my daughter's friends are. And I'm going to be involved and engaged. And I'm going to be present. I'm going to know what's going on. This morning, as we look at this generational faith, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, Timothy, when I call to remembrance the faith that is in thee, but he says it's not just the faith, it's the unfeigned faith. He describes it as being a faith that is without pretense. There's no hypocrisy. There's no dissimulation. It's not counterfeit. It is genuine. It is the real deal. He says, this faith that I recall, that I see in you, but it was first in your grandmother and it was in your mother. He said, man, I'm rejoicing in this because it's unfeigned faith. Oh, that our faith would be described as being real. And then as we consider the description, we must consider, how is that faith delivered? How do we get it to the next generation? There is a responsibility on the part of the next generation to take the baton. I cannot pretend this morning that that's not true. They have to be willing to receive it. But oh, that it would never be said that we didn't deliver it. Amen? That we would do everything in our power. Simple thoughts. Be intentional. Develop a plan. Don't allow busyness to be an obstacle that prevents us. Rather, an obstacle that must be overcome. Be consistent. Be consistent. And then guard against evil influences. If we do those things, I believe it will go a long way to helping us deliver that unfeigned faith to a future generation. Because what we need generational faith. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the testimony of Timothy. And so often we read the scriptures and we read about Timothy and the ministries in which he's involved in and the work in which he's engaged in. And we can rejoice in how you used him as a faithful servant of the Lord. But as we come to this passage of scripture, we're reminded about a mom and a grandmom. This generational faith, this unfeigned faith. God, I pray that our faith would be described that way. We're thankful that as it was delivered, that from a child, Timothy knew the scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Perhaps this morning, Lord, there's someone that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. They're trying everything they can do to get to heaven on their own. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God and convince the one that might be lost here this morning of their need for salvation. That it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He hath begotten us. That we're saved by faith. By grace, through faith, it's not of works. Oh God, if there's someone here this morning not saved, would you help them to desire to have that settled? They would know for sure that heaven is their home. For every child of God, whether we have children at home or not, I pray that you'd help us to understand this morning the importance of influence, having an impact, having generational faith. Our children, our children's children, the children in our church. That if you do not come in the next generation, that there'd be a church that would still stand on this very place, preaching the same very word of God, we'd see generational faith. Would you move and work in hearts and lives as only you can? We'll give you the glory for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around this morning. If you're not sure of heaven, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure that heaven is your home. Perhaps this morning you want to come to this altar and pray for your kids. Maybe this morning we need some people to come to this altar and pray for the kids in our church. That we'd deliver unfeigned faith to a future generation. As Miss Jackie plays on the piano, the altar is open.